This is the Grace Hour Show, our Christian podcast coming to you from Baltimore, Maryland, at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And we are a program, a podcast that takes a look at different things that challenge us, and we want to learn something from the Bible. I'm Steve Androlonis. With me today, Avery Powers. We'll be talking about living beyond earthly limits. So we're trying to transcend, I think. That's it. And we have a topic today. Our topic today is about peace. And is it possible? Today is October 7th. And, you know, for some, especially those who are of Israel and of, you know, of Hebrew ethnicity, they, you know, this is a sad day for them, because 2 years ago there was a violent attack that took place, a music festival, people enjoying music at the end of a celebration called Simchat Torah, which is the Jewish people in their synagogues, they read through the books of Moses and they celebrate at the end of reading the final letters of lines of Deuteronomy. And there was this massive kind of attack on them, you know. So I'm not getting into the political ramifications of that. We can't rehearse the history of what's gone on in the Middle East since 1917. Some people think it's since 1948. Actually, it's since 1917. But, peace. Is it possible? Peace. But we're going to talk about something more at home with us, I think, right? I think we're going to talk about the peace that we have from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and what that means for us and how to live beyond the here and the now on and something that's on a higher level. So you got some thoughts, Avery, to set us up?
Yeah, I think first we should define peace and understand, like, when we talk about peace, we're not talking about worldly peace. I think we can make that distinguishment between what the world offers as far as peace, or what we think the world's peace, you know, is, or what I would want when I think about peace. I think about my life being perfect. I have everything I need. I have my financially secure. Maybe I'm, you know, in a comfortable home. Everything's like, you know, materially okay. You could say it's like a worldly peace. And then also there's the external, like world affairs. There's peace in the world and world peace. And this would be the worldly peace that we would understand, you know, desire. But then there's the other peace that we're going to be talking about, and the peace that's ultimately much deeper. Which is spiritual peace, divine peace, however you want to put it. But it's the peace that Christ offers us, as we read in the Gospels, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a worldly peace. And I think the point that I wanted to make is that world peace, or worldly peace, you could call it first level peace, is ultimately going to leave you with anxiety. You know, you could have everything set up in place, ultimate peace from the outside, the inside, but then you might be left with, if you don't have the peace of Christ, you'll be left with an emptiness. You'll be left with a gaping hole. You know,
yeah.
We say in services we have, you know, there's a hole in our heart, and that is because of the lack of this divine peace. We were made for eternal peace from God, the only source of peace from God, not any peace we could manufacture.
Yeah, when we read... when we think of that, when we think of the, you know, like you said, first level peace, like, and the anxiety it is, there's a word, called tranquility, which is sort of like, and I always use that word for a peace that's, you know, because of the Q in the center, it's got like a hard sound. We could say you could have like serenity, which is like sort of a soft sound, or you could have tranquility. And I always think of when someone says, you know, like something's tranquil, it's like that means like there's an edge to it. It seems like the peace that we think about as tranquility is not a true peace. It's not it's a peace that's built on circumstance and not on You know, on the peace of a person. And I think that's what we're saying is like, Christ is the person of peace. He calls himself the Prince of Peace. And actually, Hebrews 9:6, I don't know if you have that in your list, but Hebrews 9:6 says, for unto us is given, is given a son, a child is born, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and you know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and then the last thing is the Prince of Peace. You know, these things lead up to this peace that he brings, right?
Yeah, absolutely. What would you define peace? You said tranquility and serenity.
Well, I think I'm just using words. Being a writer by trade for, you know, since I was a teenager, mm-hmm. and just thinking about like just the way words mean different gradations. And I would say that, you know, you can bring tranquility into a situation, but that it's like very much something that could be disturbed very easily. Mm-hmm. They're talking about, like, just again, to go back to the Middle East, they're talking about some sort of agreement that would cause a ceasefire, and that ceasefire will bring some tranquility to the situation. But all it would take would be one person deciding to throw a grenade into something, and then all of a sudden the ceasefire is dissolved or it is gone. And so that's a tranquility. But I would say, like, you know, there's a Hebrew word that we hear. If you watch the Chosen Jesus series, you know, they are always saying shalom, shalom. Yeah. And it is a word that means peace, but more than peace. It means a total order, a total wholeness. And really this is like what we desire for ourselves. I think we want total wholeness, because we could have like a mental peace, but then we could have like a very grievous physical, you know, some people come to terms with their mortality when they're in a cancer situation, you know, and they're ready to face death, you know, mm-hmm. and, you know, they have that kind of peace of mind, but their body is at war, you know, So I think when we talk about shalom and we understand that, that's what, when we read that in the Hebrew Bible, it means like the totality of like God's order being at work. And it's not happening yet, obviously.
Yeah. And I think that, in the Old Testament, we read shalom as, you know, the Hebrew word for peace. And then in the New Testament, I don't even want to say it, but there's a Greek word for peace.
Is it Irene? Irene? Yeah, something like that?
Irene. Irene. Yeah. Looks like Irene.
Yeah.
Irene.
Yeah, Irene, all the Irenes out there. God bless you, all the Irenes out there. Your name means peace, but well, I mean, I think.
No, and so in the Old Testament, we have that exactly like you said, completeness. Welfare, harmony, wholeness, safety. These are all words associated with peace in the Old Testament. Shalom, the Hebrew word. And in this New Testament word, we find the Greek word Irene. It also connotates a reconciliation,
mm-hmm.
a right standing with God, mm-hmm. that we have now that, you know, from Christ on the cross, the work that was done, we have this peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than just completeness, but it's, you know, within ourselves, but it's also a completeness in our relationship with God,
yeah.
the living God. You know, when we disobeyed God in the garden, there was, you know, chaos that entered the world. We did not have peace anymore.
Nope.
And so as a result of Christ entering into the world, he's brought about, like you said, Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
He's brought about peace. So it's reconciliation. We read in Romans 5:1, right? We read about this right standing with God. Do we have Romans 5:1? Maybe we could...
You could read that.
Read that. Yeah, I don't have it up right here. But we and also in Philippians 4:7, it talks about peace. I have, right here, I have Isaiah... I wanted to read Isaiah 26 verse 4 or no verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And this is speaking about perfect peace. Perfect peace is right standing with God.
Mm-hmm.
When we trust in Jesus, when we put our faith in Christ, we then have perfect peace. We have access to perfect peace. Now it doesn't mean, like you were mentioning earlier, I think situations or circumstances,
yeah.
they might not seem like peace, right?
That's
like the
true.
Worldly peace, that's what we want.
But in reality, the perfect peace is actually peace that is accessible to us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil and uneasiness or unrest. We have, though, an access to, and there's a couple illustrations we could point out, an access to this perfect peace. Like if you think about deep water, right? In the surface of the water, we have chaos and there's a storm.
Yeah, that's
hurricane.
True. Yep.
But then you go deep into the water and, you know, however deep the water is, if you go deeper and deeper, it's calm and quiet. There's just a gentle
beneath the surface. There is an order that we can't see.
Yes. And then the same thing with, you know, air traffic and planes, right? when we fly in airplanes, oftentimes we're flying over storms, right? And the storms, it's chaos down below.
That's
but
true.
Then you have access to, and the pilots know this, we have access to this higher altitude that where it's calm and peaceful. And this is, as believers, this is what the world doesn't have. The world doesn't have this access to the deep water. The world doesn't have this access to the higher altitude. We do because of Christ. So we doesn't mean we're not going to, you know, it doesn't mean there's no storm below us. It doesn't mean there's no storm above us if we're under the water. But it means we have access to the deep water. We have access to the higher elevation to experience that deep peace and perfect peace.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I think that's like answers a question. Like, you know, when you read in Revelation, it says there's no death, no pain, no sickness. And it says something, there's no sea. And, you know, people said, what's that mean? Does that mean there's not going to be any like beaches in heaven like that? But really in the ancient world, the sea was always sort of related to turmoil and chaos. Like you said, like the waves rise and fall, winds drive the waves. A subterranean earthquake will trigger a tsunami, a violent wave. And we know, you know, the one I remember mostly was the one that happened off of, Thailand, India, and it wiped out like these areas in India, Thailand, Indonesia. Just so you know, like you said, the surface, on the surface, there is a great deal of turmoil and you watch it and it's, you know, you know it. And then, but below the surface, there is, you know, life, you know, like Sebastian's not here being the engineer. Sebastian the crab in Little Mermaid said, under the sea, life is better. You know, he would say, life is better. And he said, I think he sang in the song that up above, you know, they're always trying to work in the heat of the day, but here under the sea, things are better. It's like, so it seems to me like we can live, in a way, you know, maybe we can live in, you know, we can live beneath that kind of surface turmoil that is there. That is what God wants for us, I think. And, you know, that is your, I think you pointed out there, like the idea is like, I think the thing that people want is like, how can I practice peace? How can I practice peace? And that's that verse that you mentioned there is perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, which is not an easy thing to do. So like keeping your mind stayed on the Lord is something that takes a discipline, a habit of, you know, we learned Sunday morning at our service here from Pastor Schaller that, you know, reading the Bible is something that we should give ourselves over to, like learning the Word of God, having a consistent relationship to the words on the pages. And so, yeah. I'm using an iPad. You're using a book. I'm not against reading. I like the iPad because I can eat my breakfast and read the Bible as I'm there. You know, eat a bowl of cereal. I don't have to spill my milk on the pages. But, you know, getting a relationship with the words of Scripture and having them be a part of our frame of reference is like setting your mind on things above, having your mind stayed on God. This is the way to peace, you know.
Yes. And Romans 5:1, the verse I mentioned, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. this is the real peace that we're talking about. And then Aretta had mentioned on the comments, Jesus gives eternal peace that passeth all understanding. This is Philippians 4:7, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding,
mm-hmm.
the peace of God, not the peace of this world. We're not talking about nice, you know, a nice quiet Sunday afternoon with your tea. We're talking about peace with God.
Yeah.
We're talking about God's wrath was upon us. Condemnation was upon us. But as a result of the work on the cross, we have peace with God. Mm. God is at peace with us. We were enemies of God, but now we've been made nigh. We've been made friends of God as a result of Christ, not because of anything we do, right?
Yeah.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. That's from what, Proverbs? No, what is that?
That is Philippians 4:7.
Philippians 4:7, okay. Yeah. And you said you talked about Romans 5:1, which is like...
Yeah.
We have been justified, right? How's that go?
We have been justified. Well, therefore, we, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory, right? This is this access mm-hmm. we have. And in Hebrews, we read about boldness entering into the Holy of Holies. You know, we have this boldness to enter. We have this boldness to enter into the deep waters during a storm and the high altitude during a storm in the, you know, also another, you know, there's storm in this world, we will experience tribulation. There's another verse, right?
Yeah. John. In this world, we will, that's
we
a big
will
one.
Experience it. Jesus is giving us the blueprint for our lives in John, I think, is it 13 or 12? We are going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? And then right before that, he talks about peace, I believe, right? Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's find it.
My peace I have given you.
Right here, John 16.
Not as the world gives. Yeah, that's a big...
Yeah, John 16:32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and leave me alone, and yet... Oh, no, wait, hold on. 33, the things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace.
Yeah.
In the world you will have tribulation. Uh-huh. Right? This is the storm. It's saying not, you know, you're going to go through storms, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right?
Yeah, I've overcome the world. That's like, you know, that's the thing. Like in me, this is the person of Jesus having a relationship in terms of a personal encounter with God, having that is something that is, that makes for peace. It's in him. I want to go back to that Romans 5:1, the justified part, Philippians 4:7, peace that surpasses understanding. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at that justified and standing. And when we understand these words, they are legal terminology that really speak to when we have a standing as being justified. This is something that has been declared according to a law, and it's a law that's written on eternity. It's a law that's written in the universe. Mm-hmm. And so being justified, being justified by what Christ did on the cross, then we have a standing that's eternal. It's like we are in Christ, we are hid with Christ in God, and nothing shall separate us. That goes on towards the end of, you know, you start out in Romans 8, and in the end you get all those things that Paul writes, that we cannot, what, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so this justification we have is sort of like a legal declaration. In spite of everything that's going on, the legal declaration before heaven is our standing is one of being hid with Christ in God. And the peace that he gives us that surpasses what is under our standing, we could live under our standing. So this is the thing, like, how do you restore a sense of well-being, a sense of peace, and a sense of personal contentment is to look at your justification, which is, you may not feel justified, but the fact is that you're justified. Mm-hmm. I had this happen, you know, I got caught in a speed trap over the summer. And then I had to go to court time. And I had to, you know, they're telling me, you know, I admitted my guilt. They had mercy. They reduced the fine. And, it's, you know, I didn't have anything on my record. It's like I was justified when I left. When I paid the fine and they stamped the thing, it's clear, you know, it's like it's a clear mark on that. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing, you know, the same thing. There is a place in the scriptures where it says the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption, mm-hmm. which means that once I am a believer in Jesus, I have received the justification that comes by faith. Mm-hmm. And then I am stamped with this seal that seals me unto the day of physical redemption. Mm-hmm. So nothing can change that standing. So that's the thing. Like, so if you're feeling under the weather, if you're feeling under your justification, under your standing, you have to go to God and ask for the peace that surpasses the feeling of being less than what God made you to be by his salvation. That's the way I think about it. Mm. So that's anyway, amazing. Thoughts? Yeah.
No, and this is the eternal reconciliation that took place. I mean, mm-hmm. that's a great story you explained. And what could have also happened, and interestingly enough, if you get pulled over and you get a speeding ticket, if you go to court and if someone had come in and paid your fine, which can happen.
That can happen. Yep. That's even better.
It's even better. The judge could say to you, actually, someone paid your fine and you're all good. Even though you're guilty, someone else, innocent, pays your fine. This is a legal thing that can actually happen. And mm-hmm. in the same way, in the eternal court system and the judicial system of eternity, this actually happened in Christ, right? We approach God and we're condemned. We are guilty, but God says to us, actually, someone paid your fine. Jesus paid your fine. And it's justice and mercy meeting. The justice of God was satisfied, but yet now he can be graceful and merciful without any conflict of his character mm-hmm. or nature. And he now can give us grace and peace through Jesus Christ.
And mercy. Which is right. Like mercy that you gave is a good example of mercy. I was guilty. Yeah. I admitted my guilt. And then I could have like said, no, I want to pay. I mean, David said that much, like at the end of 2 Samuel, you know, the guy said, I'm going to give you this place, David. I'm going to give you everything you need to make the offering. You don't have to do it. And David said, nope. I'm not going to make an offering to God that doesn't cost me anything. Now, there's a time for that. I can understand that. Something David had done, it had like disastrous results for 70,000 people who died and everything. Mm. It was a census thing. He took a census. He wanted to know. He was getting toward the end. He wasn't fighting any more battles. He wanted to know how big his kingdom was. I needed the data. I needed to know how many soldiers I got. And then the minute he got the number, it was like, oh my gosh, why did I need that number? Even his like general, who was not like a great guy, said, why are you doing this? Like, we don't need to know. It's better not to know how many. Anyway. Mm-hmm. But the mercy is like someone pays the debt for you. It's like, you know, you receive it and it must be received. Psalm 85 says mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, which is a big thing. Like mercy. Mm-hmm. Mercy answers truth. Like we know that Jesus died on the cross because the truth was, mm-hmm. there was wages of sin that needed to be paid. So the mercy of God met the truth of the declaration. And then righteousness, mm-hmm. Christ's righteousness was able to give us wholeness, shalom, the mm-hmm. peace, and they could kiss each other. Before they couldn't embrace, they couldn't have the kind of relationship, you know, but now they can have the righteousness and shalom, our wholeness, mm-hmm. and we can be together in that.
Yes. And we get grace now. We get grace. The mercy is forgiveness and grace is now you are gifted Christ's righteousness. We are not only forgiven of our wrongdoing, mm-hmm. we are now also gifted a free gift, as it says in Romans 6:23. We're gifted Christ's righteousness and we're now innocent as a result of Christ, which is wild to think about.
Yeah.
We're not only not guilty, but we're innocent because of Christ exchanging us. You know, we exchange our sinful state and our sinfulness to him and he takes that on and takes the penalty for it. And we are then exchanging, you know, like Barabbas being let free and Christ going to the cross, right? So these are beautiful truths that we should meditate on, not to say that we're not going to feel, like you mentioned, it's not about our feelings. I might not feel justified. I might not feel peace in the natural sense, but to know that I have access to it, to know that God is there, and maybe God's speaking to me, and this is another point, maybe speaking to the practical side of things. If I'm not experiencing peace, like if I'm not, my experience doesn't feel peace, maybe God's talking to me.
It's true. It is
true. Many times God speaks through peace or the lack thereof.
Yeah.
If I don't have peace, maybe God's trying to get my attention.
Mm-hmm.
And I should, put my ear to the sky and say, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on? What am I not doing? Or what should I be doing? Or maybe it's just, what should I stop doing? Right.
Yeah.
Maybe I need to just rest and maybe just receive, let God love me and experience the peace that way. And in quiet, do nothing, right.
Mm.
Stop, be at rest, and try to hear the still small voice. Get all the distractions out. Put down the phone.
Yeah.
Turn the TV off. Get quiet and hear the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's trying to get my attention. I'm not, if I don't experience that peace, right?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, there's a couple of times like where the writer of Psalm 119 expresses this understanding of affliction.
Mm.
Like, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might know how to keep your statutes. It was, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. It's like these things, the disturbances can sometimes get our attention to see God in a situation, like you read that passage about like, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. It's like, this is, your experience, your feelings are not going to be smooth. There's going to be some wind and waves that come. He even promised, he said, in this life you will have persecution. Mm-hmm. It's like, and then I think it's Paul wrote in either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's like a promise. Mm-hmm. It's like one of those promises that we tend to ignore. Like, will we be accepted by this world? Because the world system, it has been trying to manufacture a state of, as I said, tranquility. They're trying to, if people just treat each other right, what does that mean? Mm. What does that mean? There are all kinds of social constructs about treating people right. In the Western world, we think of this, but if you go into other cultures, in Africa or in Asia, there's a different dynamic going on. Mm-hmm. I remember one I think she was from Harvard or from Yale. She was very prominent kind of anthropologists. And she went to Africa and they were talking about the way the women were treated in African society. And, this woman was trying to present to these scholars from Africa, all of them men. And they were saying, okay, but how has that worked out? Like you are trying to impose your cultural construct on our culture. Mm-hmm. And yet you have also said that this is the culture can get out of order. What about the disorder in your culture? What has that brought total peace? Has the fact that you have created this kind of cultural construct, has that brought peace to the Western world? And the answer is no, right?
Hmm. It's interesting. Yeah.
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 I'm just think that's the way we think treaties, agreements, mm-hmm. There's a political battle going on. One side wants this, one side wants that. If you just come to our side, then there'll be a compromise and okay. And then, 6 months later, it's another blip that causes a separation. So we're trying to do a lot of things that could make for peace, but really Jesus said it, he said it weeping. He said it weeping when he approached Jerusalem. If you only knew the things that make for peace, but you don't know it. And, you know, if you could recognize the visitation of God that's happening right now, then there would be the kind of peace that you're seeking.
Yeah, and that's just goes back to that point of really distinguishing between what the world offers when it offers peace and what God offers when he offers peace. And the differences between the two. I mean, we read in Revelation, you know, what does it say that they will, you know, when they say peace and safety, like be careful or I don't know the exact verse, but there's something in Revelation where I think the Antichrist, because he brings peace to the Middle East, right? The Antichrist brings a peace deal between Israel and the nations. And so there's peace in the Middle East, but this is a worldly peace.
Yeah.
And this is where we're supposed to be cautioned against. What is the world doing? What is the world offering when it offers this peace?
Yeah.
You know, God is offering peace, but he's saying, you know, you will be persecuted. He's promising us we'll be persecuted. Mm-hmm. Yet we're given peace too. It's like these are paradoxes we can't understand. And the peace that passes understanding is this idea that God is not interested in some ways, he's not interested in giving us a peaceful life on this earth.
Yeah.
The world, he's not looking to give us worldly peace.
Yeah.
He's looking to give us eternal peace. And ultimately he's looking to give us eternal peace in heaven with him. Right.
Yeah.
This is the ultimate goal that we are, you know, trying to proclaim to the world. Like, listen, you are not at peace with God right now. God is not at peace with you. You need to be at peace with God. Through Christ, you can be. Through Christ, there is peace.
Yeah.
And this is what we're offering, you know, what God is offering. And just like this practical understanding of peace, I wrote down these three points. Like,
okay,
God knows what's best for me, right? These are important. Right. If I believe God knows what's best for me, but not only does he know what's best for me, he has the power and authority to provide what's best for me. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he knows what's best for me. He has the power and authority to provide what's best for me, but that's missing still one point, which is he desires and is willing to give me what is best for me.
Yeah.
And these three points, when they meet, and they all meet in God and through Christ, we can totally surrender to his purpose and will, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what that means for my life. Maybe it means persecution. Maybe it means tribulation. Maybe it means losing loved ones and going through difficult situations. But God knows what's best for me. He has authority and power to provide what's best for me. Mm-hmm. And he desires to give me what's best for me.
Yeah.
And I might wrestle with that. Uh-huh. I might go to do business with God with that. And I might have struggles with believing that, but God will meet me in that if I go to him in those trials and tribulations, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think I want to be, you know, want to caution people that, you know, finding peace isn't just like a mental exercise. Mm. It's like, it's, you know, it's not, you know, there was, you know, great movement in the 60s, you know, these Eastern mysticism, you know, because of its popularity among some of the leading entertainers of the world, like people were trying to get into this meditative moment where they would, you know, practice a mentality of like emptying their minds. Mm. And, you know, but what God is seeking for us, what it means to seek peace, is to seek the person of Christ. It's like an intimacy that God wants to give. That's why he said what he said. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. If you knew what makes for peace, and the thing that makes for peace is the person of Christ, and the real person of Christ who came and died and gave himself for us. That's, you were talking earlier about that. I'm thinking about that. That's the whole point of the finished work. It's like, you know, God did all of this. He did all of this. He did pay all of the wages of sin. And so we don't have anything to pay. We just have to think about him and look to him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have chaotic lives. Well, I think it's safe to say this is a season of total chaos. But I was reading something last night about the early 1900s. This is the early 2000s, right? The first the first decades of the after the year 2000, the first decades after the year 1900, when we're thinking about it, there was the Spanish-American War, I think, happened in that. Then we had World War One, and then we had World War Two, and then we had another conflict, and then we had another conflict, and now there's we had the COVID episode. We had all kinds of things. It's like, you know, the chaotic idea, the chaotic, you know, waves that keep coming into our world require us to gain a relationship. This is what Christ is offering, a relationship. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Mm-hmm. You know, you read that. Not as the world gives. Like, the world's giving this kind of peace. This is a something bigger, higher, deeper, intimacy. Mm-hmm. Intimacy. Like, read your Bible and see the kind of people who, like, God related to. You know, when we see, think of Jacob and his, you know, his way and wrestling with God all night, he clung to God because he knew that was the source of his blessing. And he knew that there wasn't going to be any order to his life unless this blessing. He had already masqueraded as his brother and got, you know, some sort of blessing pronounced on him. But then he's in the middle of the wilderness sleeping on a stone. And then he's in the middle of the night thinking he's going to get ripped up by Esau. And then God meets him and he wrestles all night with him. It's like, hold on to God. I mean, that's a practical element. It's easy for me to say. I'm not saying that that's a easy thing to do, but it is a simple picture. Hold on to God and seek his peace.
Yes. Yes, yes. No, I mean, it's interesting. Like, you mentioned emptying the mind. Mm-hmm. And this is ultimately what there's other religions out that offer peace through emptying the mind. You could think of Buddhism. Mm-hmm. You could think of certain other religions, right? You have your goal is to empty the mind. Mm-hmm. And ultimately you'll find peace, right?
Yeah.
And there's other philosophies like Stoicism, where you have to accept.
You just grin and bear it. That's big. A Stoic just says, this is the way life is, and I'm just going to march on.
Yes. And these are ultimately not enough to achieve this peace. You might achieve an experience level peace.
Yeah.
But you're going to be left with a nagging feeling that something's missing. Mm-hmm. You're going to be left with that tooth that's out of joint that you're like, that like just can't get, you just can't shake. And that is God saying, you're at peace with the world. You're at peace with your experiences and you're at peace with your fate maybe, but you're not at peace with me.
Yeah.
God is saying, you're not at peace with me. In order to be at peace with me, you have to accept my righteousness through Christ. Right. And in the world offers peace through experiences or material items or different things you can achieve. You'll get peace if you make this much money. Then you can live here and you'll have peace. Mm-hmm. In Montana, the ranch in Montana will give you peace, you know. Mm-hmm. But we, as Christians, we can be at peace in all circumstances.
We can
This
be.
Is the beautiful thing about Christianity and not as a religion, but as a relationship, as you mentioned, the relationship that I can have with Christ, the personal, intimate relationship I have with him and doing business with him, wrestling with him, getting dirty with him, going through experiences with him, my life is maybe not the best. I might be, my situations are not great. They're not pretty from the world's perspective, but I could have peace with God. And I can really understand that peace with this relationship, right? And this is what we're talking about. And maybe my circumstances will change, right? Maybe God will make my experience in this world better, but that's not the point. The point is that I have peace with God through any situation. I can go, as Paul said, I learned how to be rich. I learned how to be poor. I learned how to be abased. I learned how to be well off, you know? I learned how to abound with many things and I also learned how to be in need and be hungry. And this is the beautiful thing in the Christian life, with the Christian life and with this relationship, it works in all types of lives, in every single person's life, it will work. It can be applied,
mm-hmm.
and it can work not as a change of culture, not as a change of your personal identity, but mm-hmm. as just simply giving you a greater identity in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Wow. So, yeah, I think a couple of things to think about here as we get finished to close, you know, we get close to our finishing line here. You know, in Hebrews 13:5, it's like, you know, beware of covetousness. And then the second part of it is, like I said, I think like the disturbance in our peace comes from, you know, wanting maybe something that's not in the purpose of God for us. But then after that, it says, you know, don't live in covetousness, but live in the reality that you know, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Mm. And that's one thing. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, godliness with contentment is the great gain. And I'm looking at that. It's like you don't make yourself content in order to get godliness. That's not great gain. It's not like you're trying to get so content, make yourself so content that you get great gain. It's like you have godliness. Mm-hmm. Are you satisfied with it? And the contentment, I always like the first part of that word that says content. It's like if you are thinking with God about who you are in Christ, then you're going to gain something. That's great. Godliness with... Later on, it says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil in that same chapter. I think that's first... Timothy 6:10. But if you have godliness with contentment, then you're not going to be worried about, you're not going to covet a lot more stuff or a lot more money. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking that you have godliness. The thing that you want to gain is like that thought about who you are in Christ, just filling your mind over and over again.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, that was the point. That was another point I didn't make, but I wanted to make about that emptying of the mind. You know, these religions that teach this.
Yeah.
Our job is not to empty the mind. Maybe it's partially to empty our mind, but it's also to fill our mind.
It's to be renewed.
It's to be renewed.
Mind renewed.
Mind. Yes. Amen.
Romans 12.
A total renewal of our minds.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
And that's is, yes. that is like, that is accepting the reality. You know, we receive the mercy of Christ and then we accept the declaration of the reality that we're in him always and forever.
Yes.
And so final thought, Avery, and as we close here.
No, yes, we can have the mind of Christ. I just want to read Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
There you go. That's it. Come to him.
Amen.
I don't think we could say anything better that you need an intimacy with Christ. And I think it starts with your relationship with the scriptures and you have to have a personal relationship with God. I think that's the story of Jacob. He had a dream and then he had an encounter. And in the dream, he was alone sleeping on a stone. And in the wrestling match, he was alone and he was weak. And then he knew the source. He understood that this was the source of blessing. All right, friends, that's been the Grace Hour show for this day. We want to thank you for subscribing, and you can subscribe at YouTube and Apple Podcasts and Google Podcasts and Spotify. And we'll have another podcast tomorrow. We want to wish you a great Tuesday and a great rest of the week. And join us for the Grace Hour show again and again. So for Avery Powers, I'm Steve Andrelonis. Our engineer today has been Jehu Vandiver. Thank you so much for everything that you do, for your prayers for us, and for everything that you do in supporting the Grace Hour. God bless. Mm-hmm.